study on the book of Acts. We began that at the end of the year, and we've labeled it the Unstoppable Church. And we're taking tips from the first century Unstoppable Church, and we're seeking to make sure that possibly those are some of the aspects of our ministry here as well. But it's fresh off of the Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? We're reveling in the afterglow of the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus. And we want to understand further the importance and import of signs, wonders, and miracles in Scripture, and that of the redemptive work of our wonder-working God through those particular means. Jesus' resurrection, as we know, was the only sign that Jesus promised to the Jews who were demanding a sign. Give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. He goes, okay, guys, I know that you want a sign. I will give you a sign. The only sign that I will give you is that of the sign of Jonah, right? Jesus challenges his Jewish audience in Matthew chapter 12. You're writing notes on your little outline there. It's in verses 39 through 40. They were demanding this sign. And the most significant sign of all, Jesus says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. He was in the belly of that great sea monster for 3 days and three nights. You will recall that the Jews are ready in this context, ready to reject Jesus as their king. And up to this point, they kept asking, show a sign, show a sign, show a sign. And Jesus finally fed up with them, I gather. He believed that if they had, the Jews believed that if God gave them a sign, they would believe. But up to this point, they still hadn't believed. They missed the sign of Isaiah, right? The son would be born to a virgin. He said to them, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. You missed that. You missed the signs of the healings. You missed it. I'll tell you something. I'll give you one more chance. I'll give you the greatest sign that has ever been given. And beloved, we know as believers that everything is tied upon that Resurrection Sunday that we celebrated last week. And without the resurrection, we have nothing at all. Nothing at all. The resurrection was the best shot, was the greatest sign, was the greatest miracle. And we're lost if we don't understand this miracle and this sign, like the Jews missed it. Miracles in Scripture are laced throughout Scripture, aren't they? You can barely turn a chapter in the Bible without bumping into God's miraculous work, without seeing God working in a supernatural way to make himself known. Miracles kind of disrupt and violate the natural laws and order, don't they? Miracles reveal God to those who are witness of them. Miracles are divine acts of communication of God and his purposes. And we see that in the miracles of Jesus alone. But today we're looking only at the first portion of Acts chapter 5, verse 12, that very small portion. And we're revisiting the unstoppableness. That's not a word, but I made it up. I like that word. I won't have Pedro spell it because I can't spell it either. Unstoppableness of the early church, and see the importance of signs, wonders, and miracles in the life of the early church. And I want to further formulate a better and a sharper biblical theology on signs, wonders, and miracles to the glory of God, to the exaltation of Christ, to the advancement of his kingdom in the world today. So we're going to contemplate why it is necessary for every holy, devoted follower of Jesus Christ and every member of the unstoppable 21st century church to formulate a biblical theology of signs, wonders, and miracles. Two reasons that we'll contemplate today. Because God wants you to know his purposes for signs, wonders, and miracles in his redemptive plan. Past, present, and future. They happen in the past, happen present, and happen future. And we don't want to miss honoring and glorifying God by having an inaccurate understanding of their design. for the redemption of man. And then the second reason, God wants us to be tethered to his word, which he uses to instruct us in the truth and guard us from deception. To be tethered to God's word, instructed in truth, and avoiding deception. We don't want to be yanked around by every wind and doctrine. We don't want to be hoodwinked by the enemy. So that's why we're looking at that today. So you'll recall the first part of Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira comes in Acts 5, 7 through 10, back to the church gathering. She's unaware that her husband has met his demise and judgment has fallen dead. Peter asks her, have you also lied about the amount that you got for the land? Peter accused her of agreeing with Ananias to test the spirit of the Lord. And she then fell dead. And what was the impact of that on the church and those unbelievers around them? There was great fear. Great fear and respect grew. The fear of God on the part of his people and the respect for the work. There was a great separation. Those that were wishy-washy in their faith said, wow, if that's what could happen to me, no thank you, I'm out of here. There was an increase in the amount of believers because of the purity. Purity happened and there was an increase there. And there was a great power displayed in the church. Purity brings power. But why are we spending time on signs, wonders, and miracles? Well, we've already seen it in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5. We'll see it again in 8, 9, and 10. So it's everywhere in the book of Acts. We've only talked about it very curtly. But there might be another reason too. What would you do if you had two adult male friends? They were twins. Mom and dad lived in San Francisco, but they were living by themselves as men, working in the hospital and the services there, a little bit mentally challenged, and they were part of your church. And I had the privilege during my university years to walk with them and care for them. They said, Kirk, we just went to this place, this church, and there were snakes there. And they were picking up these snakes and dancing around. And they said, if you get bit by them, have faith that you will be healed. They went to Mark 16 and said, if I don't have faith and I get bit, I'm going to die. But if I have faith, I'll be okay. There are churches out there that teach that. They dance around with snakes. They get bit by snakes. And what happens? They die. We need to know what Scripture says. Word on the street says, if you're not doing signs and wonders, you're not doing evangelism. Really? Is that what Mark 16, 9 through 20 is talking about? Let me just refresh our memory about Mark chapter 16. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to read that chapter, or that portion of that chapter. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Just so we have an idea of what we're briefly mentioning this morning as an introduction. Mark 16. Many Bibles don't even include that portion because it's controversial. But we'll talk about that shortly. But let me just read in verses 9 and following. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they had heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. They returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into the heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that that accompanied them. What's really going on there? Is that what Mark 16 is talking about? Are we talking about the blind seeing? Are we talking about limbs growing and being created? Are we talking about picking up snakes and dancing around until they bite us to see if we're harmed, to prove our faith? Are we talking about drinking poison? Are we talking about raising dead? Are we talking about exercising power over the powers of nature? Is that what is being said here? Some would refer to this passage and defend their stance on signs, wonders, and miracles happening right now in the church. And if they aren't happening, there's something wrong with your church. You're not a biblical church. Friends, we know that God is the originator of church growth, right? In the book, we've learned anything about the book of Acts. Growth is, God is the absolute power and rule in redemptive history. And as it says in Colossians 2:19, the unstoppable church of God grows with a growth that is from God. But many say we need signs and wonders to believe. They need to be among us without doubt. But does Scripture indicate that? We know that the Jews had many signs given to them, but signs didn't lead to faith. We know that Israel, at the time of the Exodus of Egypt, moving toward a theocratic state, had many signs and wonders, but still they did not believe. We know that Jesus performed many wonders in the crowds, and the crowds praised him, but despite those, they did not necessarily believe. The crowd's excitement about Jesus didn't lead to faith in him, despite all of the miracles that he was doing. Jesus was rejected. He was despised. He was crucified. The Gentiles, who were not Jews, didn't understand miracles. Paul was stoned shortly after performing a miracle. So is that true, that we need signs and wonders to believe? Let's address some of the sticky points here in Mark 16 before we kind of look at Acts 5 there. It's controversial. It's a debated portion of Scripture for sure. What did Jesus mean to say? Did he mean nothing would happen to me when I pick up a poisonous snake or drink poison? No. What does verse 17 say? These signs will follow after them who believe. Not 50%, not 60%, but 100% of the time. They will follow every time. Jesus didn't say when they lay their hands upon the sick, perhaps they will be healed. They will be healed. What about verse 20? Who are the they? They are those who go out and preach everywhere. The Lord is working with them and accompanying signs confirming the word. Mark 16 is really a prophecy of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That came through fruition in the book of Acts. Did Paul get bit by a snake? He certainly did. He shook it off into the fire. Paul lifted up the snake and wasn't harmed. Paul laid hands on the sick, and 100% of those people were healed. New languages were present. Demons were exorcised. Again, you've heard those who say, I want the Lord, all that the Lord has for me. I can't ignore these parts of Scripture. They need to be part and parcel of who I am. If signs, wonders, and miracles are there, then they need to be part of my life. Beloved, we need to know what God's Word says. And there's four problems with this text in this section of Scripture. Let me just briefly mention them to you. We would all maintain that we must have faith, but these faith healers say, you will be healed if you have faith, but we don't see that in this text, do we? It happened through, in spite of the faith of the people there. But the first problem in this section is the manuscript evidence. The two oldest manuscripts don't contain any portion of this in Mark. And usually the older manuscripts are better and more reliable and have less mistakes. The second problem is in verse 17, the term believes. Who have believed? Who are those who have believed? Is the promise for all believers of all times until he comes? Or is he restricting it to the disciples or those who have believed up to that point? Who believes? Signs will accompany them. Is this a universal promise of the church? Well, the context in verse 14 is the disciples, the 11, right? The third problem is consistency. Verse 17, they will perform these. Jesus is not saying they might do that, or they might do that once in a while. It may happen. These signs will occur every time they do it. 100% of the time, they will be healed. So why is this a problem? Because Christians are dying when they drink poison, when they're bitten by a snake. Christ said, but they will be healed. And also there's no faith there mentioned. If you believe, if you have faith. And we've talked about this in our sermon on Acts chapter 3. The faith healers are out there and the false teaching that they're propounding. And then the fourth and the last problem is, what does the wider, more exhaustive biblical testimony say? Mark 16:20 says, who are they? Verse 14, it's the disciples. When they went out and preached, God confirmed them through their signs. Some would say, Kirk, Pastor Kirk, that's way too narrow of an interpretation of that passage. But that's what the testimony of Acts is. All of those things did happen. They were fulfilled in the book of Acts. This is Jesus' prophecy of what happened. So doctrine is important to us. We need to be strong in that. So, beloved, what does Scripture teach about signs, wonders, and miracles? We need to walk in truth. We need to hold to truth, as it says in 2 John and 3 John. Otherwise, we will find ourselves in some heartache, some deception, and we might even shipwreck our faith. And perhaps you know some folks who have shipwrecked their faith because of a false understanding of what Scripture teaches here. So we need a biblical theology. So does God still perform miracles today? We've established, indeed he does. God still does miracles, actual things that only he can do. People are saved. Marriages are put back together. People are healed. Yes, indeed. We would never deny that that doesn't happen today. Shared the story about our son. We prayed for his eye and it was healed the next day. Heard of a pastor that was one of our mentors. A young boy was run over by a truck, broke just about every bone in his body. He was expected to die, but the church prayed and the boy got up. So God does perform miracles. There are miraculous things that happen. I've heard stories of miraculous things from you guys as well. So yes, indeed, God still performs miracles. But should we expect great signs, great wonders, and great miracles around here in the sense that they happened in the book of Acts? No, not in the purest sense of signs, wonders, and miracles. Not in that sense. I'll tell you why I believe that. God has chosen to work differently today. Again, to emphasize, we see signs, wonders, and miracles from him in that he does miraculous. He saves people. He answers prayer. What a wonderful Savior we have. But are we to expect them as they did in the first century? And I would surmise and say no. We need to understand that God works differently today than he did during the establishment of his church. We need to understand that. We need to realize that. We realize that the Gospel of Mark was written around 61 AD. There's some very helpful verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews was written around 68 AD. The author of Hebrews is looking back on history, isn't he? And he's talking about the purposes of signs, wonders. They had accomplished their purpose. He's talking about that in the past form. They're not continuing on today. So we notice in Scripture that the signs of the apostles are occurring more seldom along the way. At the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul on his third missionary journey. He's not able to be healed. He's hindered. And God tells him that his grace is sufficient. We see in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about Epaphroditus, who became deathly ill, and Paul simply couldn't heal him, but was grateful when he got up and received his health. We see that Paul told Timothy to take some wine for his stomach problems. He wasn't able to heal him. Paul talks about around 64 AD to Trophimus. He had to leave Trophimus and Miletus because he was sick and left behind. So the end of the office of apostleship ended at the end of the New Testament. And their personal presence as apostles was replaced by the personal presence of the Holy Scripture. So the apostolic age ended at the death of the last apostle, didn't it? So that means that today there are no more apostles, which has to be understood that there's no confirmation of apostles through the signs of the apostles, as it indicates here. As we look at Scripture, there's three periods in which signs, wonders, and miracles occurred. The first period is the time of Moses and Joshua, when a theocracy for Israel was being established. It's closely connected to God establishing his rule on earth, and he uses many signs and miracles. The second period of time is the time of Elijah and Elisha. It was a time when God's kingdom was being challenged on earth among the Israelites, and it was threatened, and God began his prophetic period, and he used many signs and wonders happening at that time. And then the third and the final period of time was that of Jesus and the apostles, the establishment of the messianic kingdom, and there were signs and wonders happening. So what is the purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles? It's to confirm the revelation from God. It's to confirm Jesus as the Messiah. It's to confirm and affirm the apostles as spokesmen of God. So all throughout Scripture, we see these different epochs of time and the purpose for them. So signs and wonders affirm the prophetic message. They affirm Jesus as the Messiah. They affirm the apostles as God's messengers. So miracles aren't the norm for today. The norm for today is that the world is fallen and there's sickness, there's pain, there's suffering, and there's death. There's death, right? Also, wonders, miracles, and healings aren't the norm in Scripture. From the time of Adam to the flood, there's only one miracle that happens. Enoch is taken up into heaven. Israel, God's people, under their 400 years of oppression, they never once saw a sign, a wonder that God performed. At the time of the death of Joshua, there was not one recorded miracle. And all the way up to the time of David, there wasn't one. From the death of Daniel until the time of Jesus, there wasn't one recorded miracle in Scripture. From the time of John the Baptist, there was no recorded miracle. For the first 30 years of Jesus' life, there's no recorded miracle in Scripture. So friends, at this point, we need to be very careful and biblical and distinguish between the gift of performing signs and wonders and God answering prayer of his children. So we know from redemptive history that God did give gifts of performing miracles. But that time has ended, and we firmly are convinced that God answers our prayers now and does miracles. So does God perform miracles? Yes, he does. James 5:13 says and describes how we deal with those who are sick. The elders of the church should be called to pray for them. And at this point in church history, his writing has changed. There's no mention of the gift of healing or miracles. And we need to be aware of that. So, caveat as I close. Again, I hope what you hear from me is that miracles cannot be expected today, not like they were at the times of these different periods in new eras of time. God does answer prayer. I'm aware that in parts of the world today, they are experiencing things like they did in the book of Acts. There's examples of that in church planting ministries in China. People are miraculously healed, coming back to life. People are then proclaiming the gospel, good leaders, and churches are growing. Things are being established. God works. We can't say that God does not work in that way. But at least from the scriptural context, we see these three periods of time. We see the reasons for them. We see that they've stopped, in a sense, because we have the scripture, we have the information that we need, and they're no longer needed for today. But in those instances, throughout the world, God is doing some miraculous things. And we would be uninformed if we didn't recognize that. We can't put God in a box, but from the scripture, we can make these statements that we have today. Second reason as I close, why? Because God wants us to be tethered to his word. He wants to instruct us in truth and guard us from deception. And I've listed a whole number of passages there on being pulled here and there by every wind and doctrine and being deceived by Satan through signs and wonders and miracles. We know in the last days there's going to be an increase of this, and we need to be aware of it. We know also that God is going to continue to do some signs and wonders among Israel to show them that he is the Messiah. So as we look at all of Scripture, that's important that we understand these things. So today in Acts chapter 5, we've seen the importance of signs, wonders, and miracles in the economy and the redemption of man. We've looked at the past, the present, and the future. We've tried to say, hey, it's important that I understand biblically what Scripture teaches about these things. One, God wants us to know his purposes for these in his redemptive plan. Two, he wants us to be tethered in his word, which he instructs us in the truth. So some take homes. Our wonder-working God is carrying out his redemptive plan. He's got a plan and it is happening. Our wonder-working God's greatest miracle was the resurrection. And we've looked at that, and it has personal implications for you and I, and I hope that you've considered the resurrection and what that means personally for you and applied the finished work of Christ on the cross for yourselves and your salvation. And lastly, I think God wants us to know his words so that we would be wise, streetwise, and alert. He doesn't want us to go into a meeting where there's a box of snakes, pick up the box, dance around, take a glass of poison, drink it, and see if you survive. And we're level-headed enough to know that that's not what God wants. Let's pray together for God. knowing the truth, knowing you, the way, the truth, and the life, sets us free. And when the Son of Man makes us free, we're free indeed. Thank you for that freedom, freedom from the guilt and the penalty of sin because of your sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you for the freedom and the joy and the confidence we can have because you have given us your word. It's a smorgasbord of wisdom and understanding and instruction and admonition. And we want to be astute knowers of your word. We want to know you. We want to be able to explain you to the world around us. We want to be able to explain and distinguish between truth and falsehood, Lord. So, Father, I pray for our congregation and for all of your church, Father, that we would be walking in the truth, and we would be set upon that so that we can stand strong and honor and glorify you.